There's one thing, feeling like God's told you to say something, and in your head, you can play it out time and time and time again. But then when it actually comes to it, feels a little bit different, doesn't it? Dean's told me to make eye contact with everybody. So if you're asleep, I can't do that. So keep your eyes open. Sorry. So, I'm preaching from Isaiah 54. Mainly verse 2 to 3, which is enlarge the place of your tent, obviously. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. But I'm actually going to read more of Isaiah. So I'm going to start Isaiah 54, verse 1 to verse 10. Sing, O barren. You who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not laboured with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will be not ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called God, the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, the Lord, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, and my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That's wonderful. So, I want to make it clear that before I could bring this word, I've had to get myself right with God. Even this morning. Well, in fact, I went to bed last night about 11:30, and by 4 o'clock, I still hadn't gone to sleep. So I gave up and got up. And I was just talking to God all the time. And I have absolutely had to put myself right with God before I could bring this word. And it is really what I felt he's laid on my heart for quite a while. So obviously I've bought some props and I didn't do it on my own. I needed a little bit of help. So Dean helped me put the tent up, but I did draw the camel. It's all right, isn't it? Thanks, Scarlett. So Isaiah 54, it's God's perpetual covenant of peace. The scripture speaks of God's perpetual, constant grace and kindness. It refers to God's covenant of love and loyalty. In the subtext in my Bible, in the little bits at the bottom, it says, I will have mercy, is closely related to the Hebrew word womb. God's mercy is like the tender compassion a mother shows to her child. God is compassionate. Now hold that thought. For a while, let's look at the tents in the Bible. Tents are temporary dwellings, and they are mentioned so many times in the Bible. In Genesis, God promised Abraham that he would have a son and his seed would inherit the land. And God took him outside of his tent and he told him to look up and try and count the stars in the night sky, because that's how numerous his descendants would be. That was a big promise, wasn't it? The patriarchs in the Bible dwelt in tents. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, his son, and his grandson Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar, and then he pitched his tent. The places he built altars were Shechem in Canaan, then in Bethel, then in Hebron, and then on Mount Moriah, where God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He built an altar, and he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God gave him a replacement. These altars that Abraham built demonstrated his devotion to God and his practice of worship and sacrifice. We build altars that aren't always glorifying to God when we put other things before him. And then we pitch our tent there and we stay a while. Earth isn't our permanent home. We're just passing through. And we need to be careful where we pitch our tents on this journey. Our destination, eternity, with our Saviour, where he's gone to prepare our permanent home. I like the way God's been showing me about tents. Now, we love camping. You know, we've got a camper van. We have an awning on the side. And it's not for the faint-hearted, but I do like electric hookup. And that makes it a bit better. But in the Bible, they hadn't got anything like that, had they? They'd pitch the tent wherever they walked to and make that a temporary place. And then they'd wander around somewhere else and then they'd build an altar and then they'd pitch the tent again. So he's gone to prepare our place, our permanent home. We are just passing through. And so our body, this tent, this vessel, isn't here forever. And God wants to use us in any way that he can if we are willing. So he wants to enlarge the place of our tent. Stretch wide the tent curtains. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. This is to expand your capacity, your vision and your influence. It's about your spiritual growth, trusting in God's provision. In contrast, Lot pitched his tent very close to Sodom. Not like Abraham, where Abraham wanted to do the right thing in building his altars to God and worshipping God. Lot did the wrong thing. In Genesis 13:12, it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And then when we get to Genesis 19, Lot had given up his life of faith and he'd become a permanent resident in that wicked city. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? We need to be careful where we're pitching our tents and where we're building our altars. The Hebrew word for tent is translated as tabernacle, and you've mentioned tabernacle this morning. Exodus 25, verse 9, it says it comes from a verb which means to dwell. Tabernacle, to dwell. Where are we choosing to dwell in our walk with God, in this journey that passing through? The Bible says our lives go as fast as a weaver's shuttle. I know I've mentioned that before. That's really fast. And I think definitely the older you get, the quicker it seems to go. But even the children are saying now they can't believe how fast the time's going. In a blink of an eye, our lives will be gone. What are we doing to prepare for meeting our Saviour? In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a mobile place of worship. It came before the temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Isaiah was probably referring to the process at the time where the Middle Eastern nomads would add to their tents. They rarely built new tents. They would repair the old one and they'd add another section. It's not like us in our houses, is it? Well, it's not like me, actually, decorating when you don't need to decorate. So actually this week I've got Dean I said, oh, I'm going to decorate the bedroom, but Dean's done it really. And I think when I started doing, I think, why have I started that now? I'm making myself more work. Ruth's lapping at me. I do, I make more work for myself. But you imagine wandering through the desert with your tent and with your camels or with what else you've got, your food to eat and that with a load of other people with you. And then you've got to set up a tent and it's getting old and worn. And it says what they did, they would spin, the women of the tribe would spin a year's worth of goat hair clippings to make some of the tent. I'm so glad I ain't got to that. I mean, I like my crafting, but I wouldn't want to be weaving goat hair to make my own tent. This was bad enough. Who'd have thought that my little tent from Temu would have ended up on the church? I'm quite pleased with it. I feel like it's the right colour. Not that I know what a tent in the Bible time. They like rich colours, didn't they? I would have thought. What do you think? I want audience participation, please. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, his tent. He shall hide me and he shall set me up on a rock." This verse shows the protective, sheltering role of our Saviour. In the culture at that time, it's written, allowing somebody into your tent symbolised hospitality and sometimes refuge. Because God's covenant, we can enter into his tent and we can receive his love and mercy. So here we're looking at a tent and tabernacle from two perspectives. The Lord is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. And then our bodies being temples and choosing where we would build our altars and pitch our tents. So, whom or what are we letting into our tents? So, while I was doing a devotional on the Bible app, I came across a really lovely story that just explains it all, what I'm trying to get across. So, I'm going to read you the story. So, the sun was setting, and an Arab and his camel were walking through a windy desert. Suddenly, a sandstorm swept through the desert so quickly that the Arab had to stop and set up his tent, and he got in. Just as he was settling down, the camel squeezed his nose through the door and said, "Please, sir, it's cold and sandy out here. Can I just keep my nose inside?" And the Arab said, "Oh, okay then, okay." So the Arab settling down. A little while later, the Arab woke up to find the camel forcing his whole head into the tent. "Please, sir," the camel started again. "It's very cold out here. I just want to put my head inside the tent." Again, the Arab agreed. There was still enough room. In fact, his tent was quite big, but it didn't take long for this pattern to repeat itself. And after a while, the Arab woke up to find the whole camel was in his tent and there was no room for him. The camel shoved him outside. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So, I have to take my shoes off so I don't trip up. It was one of these that started all of this, wasn't it? So, sorry. A bite out of an apple because of temptation by Satan changed everything. Didn't it? Sorry, I've got to chew this. Who's laughing at me? What's taking over your tent is what I'm trying to say. What are you letting in, no matter how big or how small? It starts with one little thing and then it can get bigger and bigger and it can overtake. And I always say when I preach, you know I do, I always say I'm talking to myself. And that's why I've had to get right with God before I could bring this word. It's really challenged me. Psalm 34, 13. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is attentive to their cry." We might think we're all right. We might think that we're doing everything okay, but there might be something smaller is actually standing in the way of God allowing you to spread your tent, open your curtains. Am I making sense? And that's what I had to say to God last night. What's getting in my way, Lord? What am I building altars to that I shouldn't be building altars to? Where am I putting my tent? Am I putting my tent in the right place where you want me to be? A great example of this is David and Bathsheba. We know the story of David. The start of David's downfall was when he first saw Bathsheba. That wasn't his mistake, he saw her. His mistake was not looking away. So metaphorically speaking, that's when the camel poked his nose in David's tent. Then he sent his servants to bring her to the palace. Then the camel's head was right inside his tent. We make choices that have consequences. God doesn't make us do anything. He gently leads us, but we need to be listening. We need to be willing to make a change. I had to be willing to say, Lord, I'm wrong in that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Where are you building your altars? And where are you pitching your tent? And what are you allowing inside? The choice is yours. James 4 verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It's not all doom and gloom. He's on our side. But God wants us to play an active part in this. God loved David, and just like he loves us. And look what happened in the rest of David's story. He didn't wipe his hands of him. God didn't, did he? He used him because David was sorry. And look how great he became. We need to be alert. 1 Peter 5 says, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is a call to action. We need to be alert and of sober mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is and his good and pleasing perfect will. Where are we building our altars? What's coming before putting God first? And then where are we pitching our tents? So, an example for me. Years ago, I had a Christian friend had asked me to pray, and it cut a long story short, because I'd be careful what I'm saying, I was reported for it. I was absolutely broken. I was broken. I didn't know I was going to get over it. I didn't know I was going to carry on. I thought, that's it, I'm never praying, and I'm never praying for anybody else, and I ain't never preaching again. But I had to let that, I had to forgive, and I had to let that go. It's hard to forget sometimes when you've been hurt. But only this week I have realised that I've still been hanging on to this, and I haven't spoken to that person since that time. But I've said to God, laid it down. I'm not going to go and knock on a door, I have to admit. But I've said, Lord, if you want me to put this right, please bring them up. I've dreamt about it, and now that's God speaking to me. I need to put it right. I need to be right. I feel that the wrong was about against me, but my heart's got to be right, hasn't it? I don't want to build my tent in hurt and self-pity. I don't want to build my tent in wallowing. I want to move on and be in a good place. Build my altar worshipping the Lord, not putting my phone first. Is my phone on my altar? Every 2 seconds I have to have a look to say, oh, has somebody text me? Oh, does somebody love me? Oh, what's going on Facebook? God's really convicted me. And I do it, I'm really good for a while, and then I slip back into it. Oh, let's just have another look. That is coming before God in my life. And I'm saying here and now I need to change that. I'm not saying that phones are wrong or any of that. You know what I'm saying. What is coming first before God on the altar in my life? Psalm 139 is such a wonderful psalm. At the end it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way offensive in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So that psalm is so wonderful because we can't get away from God. There's nowhere we can get away from him. But at that very end there, you are saying, "Lord, I need you to search me. If my tent is pitched in the wrong place, I need you to show me. I want you, Lord, to extend my cords." Why? So that I can glorify his name and other people will get saved. That's what we want to do here, isn't it? That's what we're praying for here, isn't it? For salvation, for prodigals to come back to the Lord. That's what we're praying for. And we're united in believing that that's going to happen. So we want the Lord to do it, don't we? It might not be sin in your life. It might be. It might be something little. It might be something big. Nobody needs to know, but God already knows. It could be hurt from your past, unforgiveness. It could be you're broken inside and you can't see a way out. Even though you love the Lord, you still can't see a way out. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Even though we make choices, we make wrong choices, and we're living the repercussions of our wrong choices. I've done it myself. He's still there to pick up the pieces and help us pitch our tent in the right place. He's looking at our hearts. When you go camping, you usually choose the pitch that you want. So soft pitch with nice grass underneath, or a hard standing pitch. So that determines what kind of peg you're going to use. Here we go again. Oh, I'm getting too old for this. Right. So, Dean usually hammers the pegs in. But if we're on soft grass, we only need something simple like that. Goes in really easy. But if you're on a hard standing pitch, I can't get the pegs in. It's rocky and rough and hard. And when you put your tent sheet down and you try and tread on it without your shoes on, boy, does it hurt your feet. This is like life, isn't it? Sometimes. Ten or honky-dory, is it? Nigel read the psalm about you make me lie down in green pastures. And yes, he absolutely does. But sometimes in between, it's a bit rough. And I've had stuff in my life. We all have. I've had stuff in my life where I've been trying to pitch my tent in the hurt. And the storm has been raging and I haven't known how I was going to keep the tent down. Am I making sense? When you put your guy ropes, they're going to hold it in place. And then you forget they're there and you trip over and nearly break your neck. How many times have I done that? God is there in the midst of that. He wants your tent to be in the right place so that he can move in your life, so that you affect others. So out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. When I'm with people, I just want to talk about the Lord because that's what's in my heart. That's God in the middle of that, isn't he? I'm getting emotional now because out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. I'm not the person I am now because everything's been easy. Has not been easy, but God's made me the person that I am now because of the rubbish that I've been through. And I want my praise and my adoration to be on the altar for him, never mind anything else. I want to pitch my tent where he wants me to pitch my tent, and it might be hard for a bit, it might be rocky for a bit, and then he'll tell me to move on. And then the grass might be nice and soft there, and I'll be by the still waters. But then I know that on the journey, something else is going to happen, and it's going to be rough. But I know that he's there with me because he's promised to never leave me or forsake me. And that applies to you as well. But to get to this point, you have to admit your faults and your failings. Even this morning, I had to go in the kitchen and I say, "Lord, I want my heart to be right. I want my heart to be right. Is there any way in me there is wrong? Is there any hurt in your life and you can't move forward because you can't let it go? We're in church. This is a place where God can meet your need. He's come to set the captives free. I've been captive in my problems, even though I've loved the Lord. I've allowed myself to be captive. So if I have, I know you have, at some point or other. Life throws us curveballs. But if you've made your altar and you've pitched your tent in the right place, God is all you need to see you through. And I don't say that lightly. The world says love is all you need, and love is nice. Well, God is all you need, and he brings the love, the best kind of love. And he'll send help. He sends physical people to meet our need, doesn't he? But he sends his Holy Spirit that rises up in us and leads us in the right way. He helps us to meet the right people at the right time. They're God instances, aren't they? Not coincidences. I'm nearly finished. When I was thinking about these, I don't know whether you've seen any of the other tent pegs. They're sort of, we haven't got any, but they're all wavy. They're for really, really rough ground. And once you've got them in, if you can get them in, it's hard to get them out. I was thinking of the noise that makes when that's going in the ground, the noise of the hammer. Dean uses a great big wooden bolster. And then that reminded me of the nails that went into Jesus, into his hands and feet. And I have done this once before, many, many years ago, but I was thinking about the noise. How did God feel when his son was being nailed to that cross? How did Mary feel when her son was being nailed to that cross? And you could hear the noise of those nails. So I am going to do it now. In fact, I'm going to get Dean to come and nail him in, being he's a carpenter and he's good with an hammer and nails. Please don't think it's weird. I want you to shut your eyes and I want you to listen to the sound of the nails. My sin drove those nails. This is just a symbol. Just shut your eyes and listen. Can you imagine hearing that when somebody you love is being nailed to a cross? And he did that for us. He did that for us. My sin put him there and he did it anyway. I think that feels quite powerful. But you know, this morning, God wants you to have your tent and your altar pitched in the right place. Your altar in the right place. You bring unconfessed sin. That's the right word, I think. Unconfessed sin, no matter how big or small. In your head, in your mind, if there's something that you feel is holding you back, or if there's hurt, doesn't have to be sin. Is there hurt from long, long ago? Or is there hurt from quite recently that you can't let go of? And every time you think about it, it's like happening to you all over again. God wants you to bring those things to the foot of the cross so that he can help you lay these things on the altar and he can help you pitch your tent in the right place. And then you can move forward. Your life will be changed. And other people's lives will be changed. That's when he will fulfill that scripture in you. And you ask, enlarge the place of my tent, Lord. Stretch wide my curtains. Don't hold back. I don't want to hold back, Lord. I want to lengthen my cords. I want to be pitched in the right place. For now, I want my altar. I want to lay my sin, my hurt, anything that would be holding me back from you, what you've got to do in my life. You might think it's insignificant. It might be massive spiritually. God can reveal these things to you, I believe. I know that he set me free from stuff this week just by getting this word together. And I know that he could do that for you. If, maybe not, you might not want to do it now, but if there's anything, if you want to start again. I used to sing a song back at our old church. They used to write their own songs. And Pete Topper wrote this wonderful song about rewinding his heart and starting again. I can't think of all the words, but it was I have to start again every day because I mess up every single day and I have to start again. And because of God's grace, he allows me to do that. He allows you to do that. But you've got to come to a certain place if you want to move forward with the Lord. And I know so many of you. Of course you do. Let God help you to enlarge the place of your tent so you can affect your family. This will impact your family. It'll impact your friends. If you're broken and you don't know how you can possibly be fixed, we got a God who can. We have a God who can. If you want to be prayed for, come forward. If you don't want anybody to know and you want us to pray after, that's absolutely fine. But I want us to just sing that song again. I don't want anybody to feel under any pressure. I just know what it's done for me this week. We'll sing that, come to the altar. Just take a minute to think about where you are right now with God. I've felt for months, really, sounds awful, but I felt like I've been in a really good place, a really, really good place. But actually, as I got this word together, I started thinking of things that, no, hang on a minute, that's going to get in the way. If there's anything, it doesn't have to be sin, anything. Do you want to meet with God? Do you want him to help you enlarge your tent? Do you want him to lengthen your cords? Doesn't matter what it is. We don't need to know. God already knows. He just wants to know you're willing. Then me and Nigel, we'd love to pray with you. If that's the case, come forward. If not, say it quietly after. That's fine. That's fine. I hope the word's spoken to you. I hope it made sense because I know I waffle. But I know, you know, I love the Lord and I want to be right. I want my altar to be right before God and I want my tent to be pitched in the right place. And that might be because I can help you. So many of you have helped me. So if you'd like us to pray with you, come forward for whatever reason it might be.